The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
So a week before Easter, Pastor Ben was up here, and he proclaimed the eighth commandment, which is, do not steal. And that brought up some memories of my childhood when I was about 6 or 7 years old. There was an event. I don't remember how long of a span of time this was, but I know at one point when I was about 6 or 7, I was walking through a store, and I saw this little plastic inker, like ink stamp thing, with a little ink pad underneath it. And I had these things called pockets on my trousers. I don't know if you guys like the word trousers, but I wore trousers as a kid, I think. That's what we're going to call them. But the ink pad made its way into my pocket. And I thought, ooh, that was easy. And so then I was passing up a rack, and there was some gum on it. And so, once again, the gum found its way into my pocket. And as a 6, 7-year-old kid, I was violating the eighth commandment. I took it home, I threw it under my bed, and later on, like I said, I don't know the span of time, but later on, I was enjoying my spoil. I was chewing away at that gum. I don't know if I ever played with the ink pad. I don't have a memory of actually utilizing what I had taken, what I just had to have. But what I do remember still sticks in my memory to this day. And that is that as I was chewing my gum, apparently when you're 6 or 7, and I know this is absolutely true as a parent, your parents kind of keep inventory of gum and candy and what you have and what you don't have. And so they asked me, where did you get that gum? And then I violated the ninth commandment, right? Because I did not tell the truth. I didn't tell them that I just had to have it, and so I shoved it in my pocket. I made up some story, and I remember they were pressing me about this. Now, I don't know how intense that was, but as a 6 or 7-year-old kid, like, it was intense. And I remember they pressed me for a long time because my mom used to enjoy playing Atari. She played Qbert, right? You guys remember that game? She loved that game. And she had to stop. She had to pause her Qbert game to discipline me, to correct me. And back in the day, like, they were going at it for so long that I remember watching the screen and it started flashing all these psychedelic colors. I think it was the ancient equivalent to a screensaver. I don't know, but it was that long. I never saw it do that since, and I had never saw it do it before. So for a long time, they're just inquiring, and I just kept it up. And then finally, I finally broke. I finally came clean. I told them that I had stolen it. And then in love and mercy, they made me take it back to the store. I don't remember how embarrassing that was, but I learned a pretty valuable lesson about how things should be brought into the light. Because I still remember those feelings of like being a liar and telling lies. I remember that discomfort when I was found out. I remember the shame of having to come clean to some perfect stranger. I don't know if that person was even the clerk the day I took those things. Now, I wish I could tell you I'd never stole anything again in my entire life, but I did. I'm sure I have. It wasn't recently, and it was nothing that I should get arrested for, so have mercy on me. But that's the reality. Like, it's not parenting. There's something broken in our hearts that makes us liars. We're lying people. God doesn't want us to live in that type of community where we lie to one another, where we steal and we lie. So he gives us rules. One of those rules is Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. And here's what it says. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so here's what's going on. Very simple, very straightforward. God is saying you should not lie when dealing with the people that are around you. You shouldn't tell them lies. In other words, do not speak deceitfully against your neighbor. Now, all of us, I'm wagering, have had an experience where we've been the liar or we've been lied to. All of us know those feelings that I was talking about, right? We've all experienced that sort of discomfort. I wish I could just crawl into a hole and disappear because what I've said is not true, or what's been told me is not true. We all have this experience because, surprise, we all have broken hearts that are prone to lying. And that's why we're here. As a community of faith, we want Jesus to do something about that. Because I want to share with you five ways that this comes out. There are probably more, but there are at least these five ways that lies creep up out of our hearts. Here's way number one. Flattery. Flattery. This text is trying to get beyond just avoiding lies and tells us not to have hearts of being liars, but for many of us, it comes out in forms of flattery. Well, what is flattery? Flattery is simply false praise. It is saying something is beautiful when you don't think it's all that beautiful. William Blake, who was a 19th century English poet, said it this way in his poem, Auguries of Innocence. He says, "A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent." You like his meter? A truth that's told with bad intent beats all the lies you can invent. And so what he's saying is there are sometimes things that you say that are truthful, but your intention behind them is not so truthful, and that actually demeans people. It belittles them. Flattery is one of the ways that we do this. Telling somebody something when it's not true, you don't really think that. Now, I want to draw a line in the sand and distinguish momentarily the difference between flattery and encouragement, right? Some of us, we're just encouraging people. Some of us are very optimistic. Some of us are constantly looking on the bright side. And so what I don't want us to do is become a bunch of police that are like, well, are you encouraging me or are you just flattering me? But what I do want us to be aware of is often, even in our Christian community, our life, our words are full of flattery. They're full of false praise, right? We're saying things that we don't really mean because we either want people to think more highly of us or we want them to think more highly of themselves than they should. And so we flatter people. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about this. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, if you want to go back and read it, says this, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." So Paul is saying that those of us who use words of flattery are actually just feeding our own appetites. We're not serving the Lord. We're not telling people the truth. We're not telling them the things that they need to hear. Now, here's what we don't also want to become. We also don't want to like flip to the other side and just be brutally honest all the time, right? But we also don't want to flatter. We need to be honest with people. And we'll talk a little bit more about how to do that. But many of us, we go around life and that's all we do. We just flatter people. We give them false praise. Some of that creeps into our relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? We get all emotional, and it's full of expression, and it's about as wide as a river and as shallow as a puddle. We don't mean any of the things that we're saying. And so we come here and we give lip service. That's just flattery. It's a lie. Now, there's flattery's twin sister, deception or deceit. And so that's our second way that we lie. It's the twin sister, I say, because it's very similar to flattery, but it's not identical to it. So deception is more of a larger, broad category. All flattery is deception, but not all deception is flattery. And so here's the way that we deceive. We sometimes deceive ourselves, and we sometimes deceive the people around us. Two ways we do this. Number one, saying something is true when it's false. Right? Saying that you've accomplished something that you never accomplished. Saying somebody has a quality that they don't really, that isn't really a quality of theirs. So you can see how some deception is flattery, right? Saying something is true when it's actually false. But there's also saying something is false when it's true. Saying that, oh, God doesn't mind when you do those things, when he actually does. That's deception, right? And it trips people up. And God's saying, I don't want a community of people that all the time are going around deceiving one another. I don't want a community of people that the only thing that comes out of their mouth is just flattery. We want to know when people are talking to us that they're giving us honest assessments and they're giving us truth, right? That's the hope for Missio. That's what we want to see in communities. That when I ask you a question and solicit your feedback, you're going to be honest with me. Now, there's a way to do it that's loving, and there's a way to do it that's not so loving. And sometimes we use deception, saying something that is true when it's false, to try to protect somebody. We need to be weighted in how we do it, but we don't want to be deceptive. Third way, gossip. Gossip is talking about someone that you have no intentions of ever talking to. That's gossip. Sometimes it's good gossip, sometimes it's bad gossip, whatever, it's dealing deceitfully with your neighbor. God doesn't want his people gossiping. I had to deal with this recently. Somebody in our church was put in a very awkward position because there was gossip going on. Somebody was asking about something going on in a person in our church, and so this person came to me and said, are you aware of this? What's going on? And I said, doesn't matter if I am or I'm not, and I don't really want to give you a tremendous amount of information because I'm not really sure why you're asking me. And so the person, I'm just concerned. I said, go ask this person if this is true. And the person told me, I don't really have a relationship with that person. So I was like, then why are you talking about it, right? If you're going to talk about somebody but not to them, you're gossiping. And so I said, how did you find this information out? So-and-so told me. Okay, then have so-and-so go and talk to this person. That person would never do that. Then tell that person, repent. Because it is a sinful thing to talk about somebody that you have no intention of talking to. But we do it all the time, don't we? Sometimes we do it in the form of prayer requests. Hey, did you hear so-and-so? We need to be praying for him or her. Right? It's like, maybe. Maybe you just need to go have a conversation with that person. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a believer in Christ in the Nazi Germany regime, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, several other books, but one of his personal policies was that he would never talk about somebody who wasn't in the room with him. And he said, whether it's good or it's bad, he wouldn't do it. Because if it's good, they need to hear the good praise. And if it's bad, they need to hear what needs to be corrected. And so he wouldn't do it. And so as a staff, we've talked about this. Like, we're striving to be that kind of pastoral team where we're not talking about people who aren't in the room. Now, we might have to share information so that we can pray, but we're really trying to be guarded about how we do that. And if there is ever a conversation that we have about somebody, there's always a follow-up with that person, at least to the best of our ability. We're trying to be faithful to do that because we don't want to gossip. At the end of the day, we're dealing treacherously. We're forming opinions. We're creating scenarios where people aren't there to either hear the praise or to defend themselves against criticism or any other sort of thing. And that's dealing deceptively with people. That's not honesty. God doesn't want his people to live in a community like that. Fourth way that we lie, slander. And slander is very closely related to gossip, but slander has at its heart a desire to harm the person that you're talking about. And so it's a particular type of gossip, but it works in a way that works against somebody. Now, slander can either be true or it can be false. The issue is the desire is to make somebody else look or feel bad. That's what slander is. So it's a very particular type of gossip. You're saying what may or may not be true with a heart that is definitely not true. Because the desire is to either make yourself look good or make somebody else look bad. And so a question we need to start asking ourselves around our conversations, especially as we talk about other people, maybe a couple of questions are, am I always looking to catch someone? Am I trying to make people look bad? You might be a slanderer. You're probably a gossip. You're not dealing honestly with people. Am I always looking to accuse somebody of wrongdoing? Is there someone I'd like to see caught or tripped up? And if that's true, like you're just revealing that you have the heart of a liar. A grapevine does not grow apples, right? Honest people don't tell lies. Liars tell lies. And I realize we're this crazy mixture where we're creating the image of God to tell the truth. But we do tell lies because our hearts are broken and we're liars. And that's who we are. Fifth way it comes out. Some of you are starting to come under conviction. We'll show you grace in just a moment. Fifth way this comes out, false teaching. We love to edit what God has said, don't we? We love to take his promises and his words and tweak them so that we look better than we actually might be. We like to tell half-truths about God. We like to tell half-truths about the Bible. We like to tell half-truths about Jesus. And we like to tell half-truths about our own sin, right? And here's what we're doing when we do that. We're playing the part of the devil. The devil does these things. Satan, the adversary, the deceiver, he is guilty of making false accusations against God and against his people. This is what his activity was in the garden, right? He knows that when you eat of the fruit, that you will be like him. There was a truth in that, but it was only a half-truth. And he twisted it. And he twisted it in such a way that Eve, as she's listening, becomes deceived. And what she was told was, don't eat from the tree. What she said became another lie. We can't eat it, and we can't even touch it. Right? And so the lie got bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden, all of our hearts are broken and bent, and false teaching enters into the world, and often false witnesses gain credibility by using some aspect of the truth to support their lies, and that's where we are. And we have a lot of people who have good or bad intentions that are not telling the truth because they're only telling half-truths about God, about Jesus, about our sin. How do we do this about God? Oh, he doesn't really care that you do those things. No, Jesus is merciful. Well, of course he's merciful. He's also just. How does God feel about your sin? Well, it makes him want to kill his son. He hates it. But he also does that for you, raises him from the dead, and offers you grace and forgiveness. Let's tell the whole truth. Because that's when we can have hope to change. Not just mercy and ooey-gooey goodness. We need both. We need to stop telling half-truths about God. We also need to stop telling half-truths about our sin. Some of us get so caught up in, like, we want to share just a little bit. Here's a little bit of my brokenness. Here's a little bit of my brokenness. But not enough to let people in to know what's really going on in your heart. To really dig in and figure out what is the root of that issue. And so we share a thing or two, but then we stop. And we only tell half-truths about our sinfulness. And God says, that's a lie. Tell the truth. I want my people to be a community of people that tell the truth. The problem is, here we are, the church. And everybody on the outside of the church is looking in and saying, they're a bunch of hypocrites, they're a bunch of liars. And what's our response? Yeah, of course we are. That's why we need Jesus. That's what we need. Because we're a bunch of lying people whose hearts are bent on not telling the truth, especially in regards to our neighbor and our God. We do it in all kinds of ways. We do it through flattery. We do it through deception. We do it through gossip, slander, false teaching. We're constantly having hearts that are bent on not telling the truth about ourselves or about our God. Or at best, we're telling half-truths, which don't present the full picture. Now, I suspect that the evil that we see in other people is often, it's just the evil that's in our own hearts being reflected in what we perceive about the people around us. Does that make sense? So sometimes we're at this point where we're like, okay, I'm a liar. Some of you are here. I'm a liar. I need help. I need Jesus. I need grace. We're going to get you there in just a moment. Some of you are still sitting there thinking about how you've been lied to, how everyone around you is wrong. And I suspect the reason you do that is because you see in others what's actually true about yourself. And you need help too. And there is grace and there's mercy for you. We lie to people Because in essence, our hearts see them as less important. And we don't believe that God sees any of it. But God sees all of it. He sees every bit of it. And he sends somebody to tell us the truth. And this becomes the good news. First point I want to make about the good news: Jesus is the true witness. Revelation chapter 1, we read this in our passing of peace. It says this: grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the one who tells the truth about God and people, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth. Jesus is the truth teller. Everything Jesus said was true. Every dealing he had with people and with God was honest. We need somebody that can be honest for us, don't we? We need somebody who can tell the truth. We need somebody that will tell us who God is and what he's like and won't lie to us. We need somebody who won't just give us flattery and false praise. Jesus is that somebody. But with all of his truth, with all of his honest dealings with God and with people, Jesus was crucified as a liar. That's what the crowds were screaming as he hanged on the cross. That blasphemer, what they were saying is, you're a liar. If you really are God, then get yourself down from there. Overcome this. And so they're all accusing him of being a liar. And the amazing, crazy thing is that he's the only one telling the truth. And everybody on the other side of the cross, we are the ones telling falsehoods. We are the ones dealing falsely, deceitfully with our neighbors, giving false witness about who we are, who they are, who God is. So Jesus dies as a liar. 3 days later, he overcomes lies and declares with an exclamation point that God is true, that he is God. Every accusation that came in, if you really are God, get down from there. Well, he got down from there, didn't he? And he came up from there. And then he says, I'm going to do something. So Jesus is the true witness, and he pours out on his people another true witness. God the Spirit is a true witness. John 15, 26 to 27. When the Helper comes, whom I will send you to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus comes back from the dead. He sends his Spirit, who is the truth teller, the Spirit of truth. And it tells the truth about Jesus, about God, about us. And it doesn't stop there, because God's people are supposed to be truth tellers. Disciples are true witnesses. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So the disciples of God are supposed to be truth tellers. We're supposed to tell people the truth. With the Spirit of God, we can do that, because it's the Spirit that opens up our eyes to all the deception and all the lies, all the falsehoods that we've told, that we've heard, that we've believed, that we've embraced. And we're a community that can say, are we hypocrites? Yes. But Jesus changes hypocrites. He takes liars and he makes them truth tellers. And so how do we respond in the Spirit, believing that Jesus is alive, believing that he's overcome lies and hell and death and the grave? Three ways. Number one, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Here's the way that Jesus tells us to do it in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. What's evil about it? Well, you're constantly trying to qualify your yeses and your noes. The assumption there is people aren't going to believe you when you say you're going to do something. Or they don't believe you when you say you're not going to do something. And Jesus is saying, you don't need all these qualifiers, but when you use qualifiers, you're revealing the reality that in your heart, you're a liar. You're not dependable. You're not reliable. People can't trust you. You're probably not telling the truth. Jesus says, I want you to be the kind of people, and as I speak to you and make promises to you and reveal what's going on, it's going to show you what's really in your heart, and you have a hard time saying just yes or no. He says, but anything else, those qualifiers, that comes from the evil one. You need to be reborn so that you can tell the truth. Of primary importance, as we tell the truth, is our witness about Jesus. So let me ask us this, church. Do we tell the truth, or do we bear false witness about Jesus? When we're only confessing half of our sin, we're not telling the truth about Jesus. When we only confess half of our sin, what we're actually telling people is that Jesus can only deal with half of our sin. He's not powerful enough. He's not strong enough. He's not gracious enough to deal with what's really going on. And we're bearing false witness about ourselves and about him. And we're bearing false witness about others because what they're hearing is Jesus isn't powerful enough to forgive us. So as we're kind of struggling right now with wrestling with, man, how do I tell the truth? I want to encourage you to tell it all. Tell people. Tell people the things that will cause them to look at you differently. And they will, and they should. But not as having no hope. But when you start to share with people what's really going on in your hearts and they look at you like they give you that second glance, that's when you bring Jesus to the forefront. But Jesus is working on this. He's offering me grace. He's offering me mercy. He's pouring out his spirit. He's changing me. Will you be a part of that process? At the end of the day, don't we really all want to be a part of a community like that? Where we can say, here's my ugliness. Will you still love me? And we want to follow Jesus' lead and say, yep, we still love you. And we're still going to work to restore you. We're going to bear your burdens, and we're going to carry this. We're going to lock arms with you. We're going to go out from here together. Do we tell the truth, or do we bear false witness about God? Ultimately, we want to be faithful witnesses to the power of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says this, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, speak those things which lead to a healthy understanding of who we are and who God is. That's what sound doctrine does. Perverted doctrine tries to make us look better than we are, tries to look the other way at sin, tries to minimize what Jesus did on the cross. That's false doctrine. True doctrine maximizes who we are, what Jesus did on the cross, and how much God loves his people. That's sound doctrine. That's what we want to lean into. That's why at Missio, we like really take seriously teaching good theology. It's why we're trying to develop a school of theology so we can teach people all kinds of sound things that maximize the cross of Christ and the love of God for his people. We want to tell the truth, even when the truth isn't easily swallowed. Second thing, as we're telling the truth, we want to seek to be a blessing to others. In the midst of our telling the truth, it should be a blessing for other people. It should be shared in a way that builds up. This means that we're going to have to listen diligently and carefully. We're going to have to listen to the things that people are telling us. We're going to have to listen for the things that don't line up, that don't make sense. We're going to have to listen to what are you really saying? The truth behind the truth. It's going to take work because in our hearts, most of us are prone to deception, right? And so the things that are coming out are tinged with all sorts of deceit. And so we're going to have to listen diligently so we can hear the truth if we're going to be able to speak in a way that brings a blessing. It also means we're going to have to be slow to speak, slow to make an evaluation, right? We're going to have to be slow to be dismissive, slow to be accusatory. So when you think you've nailed it, when you think you know what's going on in the heart of somebody, slow down. Take a moment. Reflect, pray, ask a question. Is this what I'm hearing from you? Seek to be a blessing. We've put it this way before. Too often, we're really bent on making a point and not making a difference. Jesus is alive. His spirit is in you so that we can make a difference and not just make a point. Last thing, because I suspect what's going to happen as we get into missional communities this week is we're gonna jump into the clouds and we're gonna talk hypothetically, right? Was Rahab okay when she told the scouts that there were no people of God in her? Like, she lied. God blessed her for it. What about that? I want to encourage you, like, don't go there in missional community, but if you do, maybe this would help. And this is a great way to talk to your children about lies and deception and those sorts of things and try to get in there and have conversations. I've had this conversation with all of my kids this week. But you need to distinguish between three things: secrets, surprises, and silence. Distinguish between those three things: secrets, surprises, and silence. Here's what I mean by this. And I realize the Bible uses secrets and surprises sometimes interchangeably. We want to be really clear with our kids. And so when we say secrets, here's what we mean. Secrets are bad things that are kept hidden. They're things that are kept hidden. Now, children might have a difficult time distinguishing between whether it's a good or a bad thing. And so here's how we kind of filter that out and say, here's what a secret is. A secret is something that people don't want anybody to know. My children are not allowed to keep secrets. There are no secrets. There are none. Surprises, we can keep surprises. And so what is the difference between a secret and a surprise? A surprise is something that might be kept hidden for a time, but it will be made known. That's a surprise. My children are allowed to keep surprises because it will be made known. Secrets are things that pedophiles tell children that they want them to keep hidden. I don't want secrets with my kids. Secrets are things that sinful children tell to one another. And so I've talked to my boys about this, and we've talked a little bit about secrets, and they hemmed and hawed, but it didn't seem to like really capture their heart, like the boys are going around telling a bunch of secrets, right? I know it happens, but that didn't seem to really consume them. But when I had this conversation with my 7-year-old daughter, her demeanor just dropped. And it was the question was, do people tell you secrets? Demeanor dropped. I told her, hey, girl, it's okay. Like, you're not responsible for what people tell you. But here's how I'd like for you to respond. When people tell you a secret, tell them, I can't keep secrets. I can only keep surprises. I can only keep surprises. Right? And then they can't get mad at you if you didn't keep their secret because you're telling them on the front end. We don't keep secrets. We'll keep surprises. If you want me to keep something that would be maybe a blessing, it's only going to be hidden for a season, I'll keep that for a season. Oh, you want to have a surprise party for mama? Great, I'll keep that secret. Oh, you got this gift for your brother for Christmas? That's a surprise. I can keep that, but I can't keep anything that you expect me to keep forever. Now, I imagine that as my daughter grows up, that in middle school, and when somebody wants to tell her a secret, and she says, I can't keep secrets, I can only keep surprises, she's going to be wildly popular, isn't she? But ladies, I mean, this is a way that we destroy one another, isn't it? And it starts to snowball into gossip and slander, and it's just a secret. Don't keep secrets. Keep surprises. And then in dealing with, like, so how do we deal with whether or not we'll be deceptive, there's always an opportunity to be silent. Silence is kept in confidence for the blessing of another. As a pastor of this church, I hear a tremendous amount of things. My default mode, almost to a problematic fault, is I don't really share a whole lot. I don't share things with my wife. I don't share things always with the pastors. Maybe I need to do a better job of sharing a little bit more. I could probably stand to grow there. But generally speaking, I keep pretty silent. Unless I'm told to tell somebody, I don't tell. And so many of you have experienced these things where you've shared something with me or you know I'm aware of something. You'll go up to my wife and you'll ask her about such and such, and she'll look at you. She'll do her best. She's put in an awkward position often. She has no idea what you're talking about. But you assume because we're married, I tell her every single thing. I generally don't. I generally don't. Because I don't want to gossip. I don't want to slander. I just try to be silent. If you've entrusted me with it, I'll take it to the Lord. I'll talk to him about it. But I generally don't talk about such things. And that's always an option. Silence is an option. It's not necessarily that I'm keeping a secret. It's not necessarily that I'm keeping a surprise. I just refuse to talk about those things. And so that is an option. So some of you are going to, this week, you're going to wrestle through, what if the Nazis come, and what if they were to come to your house, and they were going to ask you if you were harboring a room full of Jewish people? And I would say, there aren't many Nazis, right? I don't think this is going to happen to you. And even if you were visited by a group of Nazis, I'm guessing that you don't have a room full of Jewish people somewhere in your house, right? If you do, and if that happens, we've got big problems, don't we? That's supposed to be funny. It's a joke. You're like, that, you don't joke about Nazis. Okay. Too soon. But the option is to keep silence. That's okay for God's people. Right? In fact, he says, be slow to speak. That is an option for God's people. And so in dealing with truth-telling, sometimes silence is an option. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to encourage you, as you process this week, at lunch today, or with your missional community, I want to implore you, try to avoid the hypotheticals, because they get really uncomfortable really quickly, as we've just seen, right? Let's try to avoid that. They become really quickly absurd. Let's do this instead. Let's take God at his word. Let's be really honest about what's going on in our own hearts. Let's talk in specifics. Be very genuine. Be very honest. Use real life examples. Hey, just this week I was gossiping about this, and I think it hurt somebody. And I need to ask you to pray for me, and I need to have accountability so I can repent. And I need your input on how can I maybe make this right with this person, and maybe walk through the process that way. Let's not just tell half-truths about, oh yeah, one time I lied and I think it hurt somebody. But let's dig in. Let's do the hard work. Let's be honest. Let's be a community that trusts Jesus enough to be honest about who we are and who God is. Jesus makes it possible by pouring his Spirit into you for that. Let me pray for us. Pastor Justin's going to come up here. He's going to guide us through a time of response, and our band will lead us so that we can sing praises to God. Let me pray.